Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You might remember how last Sunday I was reflecting on how much eating and drinking has been involved in being a Church of Scotland minister. Today, I want to acknowledge how much death has been involved in being a Church of Scotland minister. A recent calculation has thrown up the fact that since I was ordained in 1977, I've conducted over 2,000 funerals, from babies to centenarians, teenage motorcyclists to middle-aged suicides, sudden deaths and longed-for deaths. That's a lot of time spent with grieving people, a lot of time in the lion's den of human sorrow. I'm not sure I was expecting that when I first became a minister. Well, in my own personal experience, I've conducted the funerals of my uncle, my aunt, my young cousin, my father, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, my brother-in-law. I've lost 4 grandparents, my only sister, and my wife who died aged 63. So if you think anything I'm about to say is just pontificating from the pulpit, safe in the ivory tower of my abstract theorising, I would say not. I think I know a bit about what death does, how it feels to walk with people through their dying and their grief. There are some things you just don't talk about in polite society. Every generation has its no-go areas, every age its taboos. The Victorians, or at least most of them, never mentioned the unmentionable subject of sex, so we won't mention it either. In the 50s, according to the Mitfords and the Arbiters of Good Taste, things were either you or non-you. And for postmodern 21st century men and women, death and dying are both non-you and unmentionable. The myth of our immortality persists. Hugely improved statistics on child mortality mean that we've left behind the world inhabited by Frank McCourt in his heart-rending autobiography Angela's Ashes, which has 4 babies die, almost as a matter of course, in the first 30 pages. Happy days they were not. It was a commonplace. They saw death every week. That generation, those people, knew we were anything but immortal. See, we can hardly say it, death, back then, it was part of the weary round of reality, recognised as a given of our human condition. We tend to think nowadays that things work better if death and dying can be distanced from our normal life, where possible sanitised, old people removed to homes and hospitals to keep their private appointments with the Grim Reaper. And when we do have to deal with it, we deal with it as best we can and try to move on. Not quite brusque and businesslike, but look, life goes on, we must carry on regardless. Talking about its inevitability, readying ourselves for its relentless approach, however, is not a place we want to be, a theme we want to visit, a subject we really want to engage with. We barely want to acknowledge the existence of the dark valley full of shadows, still less contemplate our personal journey through it. And particularly not in our Protestant tradition. Our Roman Catholic friends have rituals, processes, things to say and have said that deal with imminent departures, our own or that of a loved one. Liturgies that refuse to duck the true situation, a kind of acceptance of reality that refuses to deny the reality. The truth is that even the sincerest Christian can find walking the valley full of shadows a hard experience, a genuinely dreadful actuality to contemplate. Life is sweet. People are precious. Goodbyes are seldom good. Death, though it's in the rules of the wonderful game of life, still feels like a disruption, like it shouldn't be there at all. Its arrival sounds a discordant note, a harsh, jarring dissonance within our calm lives that sends our sense of well-being crashing in pieces. Maybe when you reach 103 and life has lost its glow, maybe then there is a weariness that seeks to be out of it all. But for most of us, for most of the time, death is hardly a welcome visitor. Indeed, its knock at the door brings a most unwelcome summons. Christianity has no monopoly on interpretations of the meaning and the effect of death and dying. For one great religion, it may represent the way to the judgment throne of God, where lives are measured and weighed in the balance and fingers crossed. You come out on the right side. Others look on death as the required entry door into the next phase of our progress to completeness, the chance to return to some new and, we hope, better existence that our accumulated positive karma entitles us to enjoy. While for others, death is to be embraced joyfully, especially if it has been a martyr's death that takes a man or a woman straight to paradise and all possible joy. One way or another, it seems as if the great religions of the world know that if they are to take life seriously, they need to take death seriously too. For deep down, we all know, for all our gallows humour, our nervous laughter, that here is the big question mark. Here is the final frontier. Here is the last enemy. In spite of the continuing and persistent cheapening of human life that we see occurring across the world, which might, you could think, numb our sensitivities, make us blasé about life and death, we still feel in our soul that death is a delinquent assault on our humanity, a dislocation of how things are really meant to be. And no amount of well-intentioned religious spin can soften the blow of loss or calm the deep anxieties we know as we face on our own behalf or vicariously on account of someone else we love, the stark full stop that death seems to mark in the story of our life. What to do? What to do? What to believe? What to feel? Well, there's certainly a connection there. What you believe is bound to affect what you feel. If you believe that death is the final obliteration of personhood, individuality, and existence, then you'll feel one set of feelings. If you believe that thanks to the love and power of God, death is only transitional, contingent, provisional, a bit of the story, not the whole story, by any means, with more and better to follow, if you believe that, and you believe that it's a journey you don't make alone, then that will inspire, underscore, and shape the whole direction of your feelings. Do you believe it's a doorway? Or do you believe it's a cul-de-sac, truly a dead end? It makes a difference to how you cope. Scotland is a very beautiful country. If you haven't been there, you should think about going. But should you find yourself on the road from Hawick to Langham on a grey winter's morning, you could very easily imagine yourself going through the Valley of the Shadows. Try it in January or February, and you will know what David was talking about in his song. Grey, grim and forbidding, the valley seems to go on forever. Winter bleak and oppressive, it wraps itself round your soul like a shroud. You want to be through there fast as possible, before the cheerless desolation chills you to the bone. And when you escape from its clutches, you feel the shiver of relief trickle its way down your spine. David's description and the religious background out of which he writes his song reminds us that really we ought not to minimise the seriousness and the harsh reality of death, as if somehow through the magic wand of faith we don't feel its pain, the awfulness of it somehow barely touching us. Believers have no immunity from the shattering, life-upending separations that death brings. Nor does trust in God, hope of heaven, faith in the shepherd's love guarantee or require that our souls will not shudder, our peace of mind will not be rocked to its foundation by the imminent approach or the cold touch of death. The valley is dark for everyone. The shadows are intimidating for all of us. We don't choose to be there, none of us. We don't want to be there, none of us. Any victory we enjoy is in spite of the reality. Any triumph is not because death is insignificant. It is profoundly significant. It's incomprehensible. It's shocking. If we for one second impose some sort of keep your sunny side up, this isn't touching me really pattern on people, because they believe themselves to be men or women of faith, then we haven't understood. We haven't understood that as well as being spiritual beings, we're also psychological, emotional, physical beings who respond to situations through and with all aspects of our complex humanity. And that means we don't like the Valley of Shadows and what it stands for, what it does. We don't like the fact that it is a harsh wrench that brutally ruptures the bonds of love that are deep and precious. So this is no naive assessment that seeks to trivialise or minimise the catastrophic loss that death brings to our lives. To repeat truths we touched on briefly at the Wednesday service, Christians hurt, Christians grieve, Christians ask why. This is why I'm never all that comfortable with the reading people sometimes ask for at funerals that begins, "Death is nothing at all." Oh, really? Really? That's not what the puffy eyes and the sense of devastation and the huge emptiness are telling me. Death is plenty. No, at its best, Christianity does not demean the experience of death or bereavement by seeming to suggest that actually nothing much of significance has happened. We know plenty has happened. The walls have collapsed. I am engulfed by sorrow. And yet, it is different. It is all changed by faith in the shepherd. It may be a little changed in our thinking if we agree in principle with the philosophy, if we assent to the creedal statements, but it is truly made different by trust in the shepherd. The belief that as we endure the experience, as we deal with the hurting, as we start that trembling, reluctant walk into the valley of the shadows that will be our own death, the God we know, the Lord we love, the Father in whose love we have placed our trust and on whose guiding truth we have built our life, that God does not absent himself from our story at this critical moment, but walks the journey with us, giving us courage beyond our own, giving us peace that passes understanding, giving us strength we could never muster from within the meagre resources of our own inner life. He is with us. We rest in him. We are not alone as we enter that dark cloud of unknowing into that impenetrable mystery that is our mortality. And furthermore, our particular New Testament Christian insight is that beyond the valley of shadows is the promise of eternal life in all the mystery and glory of that, beyond our imaginings, and certainly beyond our deserving. The Bible explodes with images that try to express the inexpressible promise and hope of glory, banquets, wedding feasts, reunions, completeness, peace, victory parades, songs that fill the universe, fellowship and forgiveness and healing and wholeness, lions lying down with lambs, and everywhere God's will being done, God's kingdom come. A richness as unimaginable to us as the fabulous as yet unknown world that awaits the unborn child soon to begin its big adventure called life. People say, "I come to church to be cheered up, and the minister's talking about death and dying." Well, we also come to church to be real. And as they say, there are only two certainties in life, death and taxation. And I'm sure you don't want me to talk about taxation. Keep it real. That's what we do. That's what we try to do. Keep it real. Like Woody Allen, in our anxiety and fear, we can make jokes about death. He says, I don't have a problem with dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. We listless moderns can allow it to be that about which we never speak, the last taboo. Or we can acknowledge that indeed This is the big one. The inscrutable, inexorable reality, the rock in the road that we won't get past. And we can see all that reality happening within the compass of the power of God, the love and care of the shepherd with us always. So even there, in the valley where shadows are part of the landscape, we are not afraid. Amen.